irreverence and rebellion. This all played into their lives and their examples that will factor into us today. They were discontent with their place in life. You notice that? And they were discontent with God's ways. So they all serve as warnings from God. From the very past, he goes all the way back to the beginning until today. They serve as warnings. And God's warning to repent of these lifestyles because it will destroy you. And always remember, too, I think this is so helpful. When you have a warning from God, that right there is a mighty example of his love on display. He doesn't have to give warnings, does he? He doesn't owe that to anyone, but he gives them. He warns. Be careful. Watch out for this. Look all the way back from the beginning. From Cain, there are things throughout history. They behave certain ways, and it's leading to judgment. So this is a loving and compassionate expression from God to give us this letter of Jude. So today we're going to look at the way of Cain. The way of Cain. I was thinking about going into each one all today, but I felt like that'd be cramming it in. There's just too much with Balaam and with the sons of Korah. So I thought, what's the hurry? We're going to talk today and focus in on the way of Cain. Now, depending on your translation that you're reading, there are a few slight differences in the major translations. The ESV says they walked in the way of Cain. Walked in the way of Cain. The New American says they've gone the way of Cain. King James or New King James, I believe, say the same thing. They say they have gone in the way of Cain. And the NIV says they have taken the way of Cain. Now, this is in English, it's a past tense, isn't it? It's something they did. It's a past tense. They have walked in the way of Cain. And that might not come across today as it necessarily should, like it's a done deal, they're done for. No, it's more of a sense of timeless action that the scriptures can use oftentimes when it speaks in the past tense, referring to a present tense situation. It's a timeless action, and these things are serving as a type. It's a type. These three people are examples of this timeless action that's constantly endangering the churches, the people of God. And so we're talking now about Cain, the way of Cain, the way of Cain. Notice that word way? I want us to think about that for a second before we really get into it. The way of Cain. That's an important concept, isn't it? The Bible speaks about a way, the way of something, all the time. All the time. Hundreds of times it speaks about that. And humanly speaking, a way can refer to someone's nature or personality. You know, it's just the way I am. I can't change. It's how I am. It's the way I am. Or you get set in your ways. And it has. And the thing about that is naturally the way you are, your unconverted state, the way you are is going to lead you to hell. It will. It's got a death grip on you. And, for example, Proverbs 14:12, it's a well-known proverb. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. See the contrast? This really should shock us. That proverb should shock us. Because there are people who make decisions. They say, this seems right. This seems like the best way or the best thing for me to do, the best way for me to live, or the best decision to make. This seems right. I'm not doing this because it seems wrong. There's a way that seems right, but it can lead to the way of death. It can destroy you. And whether you realize it or not, you today are on a way somewhere, aren't you? This is good for us to remind ourselves. You are on your way somewhere. You are on a path somewhere. And the Lord Jesus speaks about the broad way and the narrow way, doesn't he? And it all really comes down to that right there. All humanity, every single one is either on that broad way or they're on the narrow way. And that broad way, it leads to destruction. And the signs that are in that way, that's easy and broad, the signs don't say warning, destruction ahead, right? Warning, death, warning, hell. It doesn't do that. It says, hey, the sign says happiness, fun, pleasures. It says joy. It says excitement or what it says, enticing things, but it leads to hell. But then there's the narrow way that Jesus says leads to life. You're those who find it. But it is the way, the only way that leads to life. In fact, Jesus referred to himself as what? The way. I am the way, he said. I'm not a way. I'm the way that leads to heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a radical statement for a man to say. I mean, can you imagine Pat sitting back there saying, hey, everyone, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to God but through me. That would be incredibly audacious for him to say that. And that's no offense to him. But for Jesus to say that, he's telling the truth, isn't he? He absolutely is. Well, how would Jude's readers have understood the way of Cain? Probably a lot like we do today. They were several thousand years removed from the historical event. They're thousands of years removed from when Moses wrote about this event. And what was Cain most well known for? What's he most well known for today? Killing his brother. That's what he's most well known for. Can you imagine being known throughout the history of the world? You're the guy that killed your brother. Well, killing his brother is the primary sin that Cain is remembered for, but does that just mean, okay, I'll just check this one off. As long as I don't kill my little brother, I'm good to go. Is that what that means? No, it's not what that means. It goes deeper than that, and you're in danger of it. Every single one of you are vulnerable to this way of Cain. So let's look now at Genesis 4. I want us to go through this. It's really a brief story, but I want to get Genesis, this account of Cain, in front of us again. It says, Genesis 4, 1 and following. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll just read what captures it to a point where Cain's basically sent away. But he says, now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. And let me pause right there. Sorry, I may pause a few times here. Brother Mac taught me how to do this a long time ago. So it's a good idea. Sometimes we need to think about something. Right here, some people think Cain and Abel were twins because there's only one conception mentioned. One pregnancy, basically. It said she conceived and bore Cain, and again she bore his brother Abel. So John Calvin and some think that they're twins. There's no evidence for that, but if you ever wonder where that came from, right there, it's because it only mentions one conception, but these multiple births. Whether they're twins or not, we're not sure. We don't know. Let's pick back up. Verse 3. Here we go. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, or its desire is for you. to have you. But you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I have to tell a little story here. Whenever I read that verse, I think back in my days in the Air Force. On my team, when you're going to a flight line to work on a certain jet, you usually have a team lead, like a sergeant, staff sergeant of some kind, and then a couple of airmen. Well, on my team, one of the airmen's name was Fisher, and my Price. And so during the roll call, you'd be Sergeant Cook, present. Fisher, present. Price, present. And then it'd be a chuckle, a little chuckle. Every time, among maybe 50 guys. And during the roll call, it came to be Cook, present. Fisher, Price, present, present. But here's the thing. Scott Fisher was super religious. I mean, on fire for religion, zealous, and claimed to be a Christian. But I always felt like I had to clean up his mess because he didn't come across as loving or something was just off. But he was super jealous, all zealous, always liked to quote verses, always liked to be on as the good guy or the he liked people to know. He didn't use bad words. He didn't drink. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. He liked that people knew he was squeaky clean. But whenever he was confronted with some question, it seemed to me he'd always kind of fumble it. And one time a master sergeant came to our jet. He and I were on there on a pre-flight. And master sergeant said to Fisher, he said, do you know where so-and-so is? And he goes, I like to always quote my favorite verse. Am I my brother's keeper? And I thought, huh? And then the master sergeant replied immediately. And he says, and do you know the answer to that question? It's yes. But he applied it as though, I don't know where he is. I don't need to know. Don't know why you're asking me. Am I my brother's keeper? And from that point, I just thought, wow, something's wrong. Something's way off there. And so this is the way of Cain. This is what he says. Am I my brother's keeper? That's what he asks here when God asks him where Abel, his brother, is. Let's continue here. It says, verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great, or is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Now, that's a way of Cain right there. Fugitive and wanderer. Some people just, don't they? From one place to the next, to the next, to the next. I'm tired of Texas. I'm going to move to California. Or I don't like this job. They're just boom, 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 boom. They're just always wandering around. They can't stay planted where God has them and be fruitful there and be content. It seems to me that that's one way of Cain. And we need to be careful. It ought to take a lot to move you somewhere. It ought to take a clear move of God, really, to know I need to go on, or I need to take this job, or I need to move here, or do that. That's not the way of Cain. It's the constant wandering. There are people that way. It's a caution. It's a warning. But then the Lord said, I will protect you, basically. That won't happen. And now keep in He's even in this situation offering to guard Cain. That's the grace of God, isn't it? He placed the mark. He said, I'll place a mark on you so that won't happen. Paranoia is a way of Cain. Afraid of people. afraid of what's going to happen, afraid to get killed, afraid to get sick, afraid to do this or that because, you know, I can't do what God wants me to do because I'm afraid I'm going to get damaged, hurt, killed. Paranoia is a good mark, but it's not the essence of where we're driving today. I'm just the side note. Well, verse 16 tells us, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Okay, we'll pick back up. So, Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord, didn't they? They both brought this offering to the Lord. And the term here would refer to a gift or a tribute from a lesser to a greater. That's what it is. It's a gift or tribute, an offering from a lesser one to a greater one. And what did Cain give? It says he gave from the fruit of the ground. Okay, so he was a farmer, the gardener worked at the ground. So that's what he gave. And what did Abel give? He gave from the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portion. So he was the shepherd, the herdsman. He was taking care of the animals. So that's what he brought. And we're told that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offspring. So it's both. It's both and. He had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. That's what we're told from Moses. God had no regard for him or that offering he brought. Now, what can we glean from that? Well, is God unfair? No. Here's where the enemy will come in and start trying to slander God. Is God unfair? Mm-mm. No. Is he unkind? No. That's not it at all. So, before we answer that, I want us to look at what Hebrews 11 says. There's a verse in Hebrews 11, in verse 4. Now, this is apostolic insight into what is written in Genesis. There may be things between the lines in Genesis you may or may not catch, but the apostles, God had included this in Hebrews 11. And in verse 4, by the way, what's Hebrews 11 primarily about? Faith. Faith. So in Hebrews 11, 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith. And he still speaks. You have any account of Abel during the attack from Cain? He cried out, tried to reason with him, tried to argue. No, none of that. We don't have anything. No speech. But his blood is speaking powerfully, far more powerfully than he could have ever pleaded. And it spoke directly to God, didn't it? So what was wrong with Cain's offering? The direct implication is that it was not offered in faith. It was not offered in faith. And we know the verse, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Remember, God doesn't change. He does not change. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. That's what Paul told us and has revealed to us. And that's true. It was true then. And it's true now. So there's no other way of reconciliation or God's favor upon you than through faith. Well, what apparently had happened was that Cain offered up the best he had. This is how he's going to approach God. I'm going to go to God with the best I got. With the best I got. And, you know, I'm not of the opinion. Some think he brought God the leftovers. I think he did bring some of the best of his crops or the fruit of the ground. I think he brought the good stuff. If it was a watermelon, it was a nice, seedless watermelon. Juicy and sweet, crisp. And even cool, maybe brought it in the morning after the cool of the morning. It was a good one. But what was he ultimately saying or doing that caused God to have no regard for that watermelon or that fruit of whatever he brought? I think it's this. He was saying, in essence, My best is good enough. My best is good enough. And his sacrifice was self-righteous human achievement. That's what it was. It was self-righteous human achievement. That's what I'm going to God with. That's what I'm going to please him with. That's what I'm going to be accepted by. And for that, God had no regard. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? And I do think it's interesting to note that God had already shown what offering or sacrifice is accepting to him or pleasing to him. Remember? It was that of the animal that was for Cain and Abel. I mean, that was for Adam and Eve, his parents. God had provided an example. And I think it's safe to assume, this is a conjecture, warning, I'm assuming this, that Adam and Eve taught their boys well. I think they taught their boys about God, about what he's like, about trusting him, obeying him. Don't you think that? I mean, they were redeemed. They were covered by the blood. They had known their sin. And they would have taught their boys the way. So it's not a matter of ignorance here. Cain wouldn't have been ignorant. He just ultimately didn't like God's ways. But here we have in Scripture this account of Cain and Abel. We have their offerings and God's reaction. And so the story proceeds. Now Cain is mad. He's mad, isn't he? He's angry. It says he was very angry and his face fell. Now, sometimes if you don't know someone, you may or may not know if they're mad. But if you know them, you really know them, you always know when they're mad. You just know it. You can see it in their face, right? You know it. Well, God knew it. He goes to Cain. His countenance is fallen. He's mad. He's very mad. He's exceedingly angry. And this right here is telling about the pride of the religious hypocrite. He does not like my offering, my best, right? See why that might have upset God. God wouldn't receive that. He doesn't want the rotten watermelon. The religious hypocrite basically strenuously labors to discern God. They try to earn it. It's not right. They know it's a deception. And they're truly not sincere. Now that's a key word, sincere. And it alarmed the Apostle Paul, if you remember, when he was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, he had this concern. There we go. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul had this concern. Now I'm talking about sincerity, being sincere. Paul said something that alarmed him. He was afraid. He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now that's the warning. That apparently happened to Cain, just like his mother, Eve. I mean, she had been deceived. Now he's falling into this same cunning trap of the enemy, who's still alive and still at work, trying to lead people astray. So there's nothing sincere in Cain. It's about me, what I've done. I've done my best, and God won't accept it. Now, is that not common to mankind today? I've been the best person I could be. I've been nice to others. I've done my best. God's going to accept that. Surely, please, it does not work that way. It's human pride at work. They try to soothe God with blandishments. Calvin John Calvin used that word blandishments. They try to soothe God with blandishments like a child would do. And you know what that word blandishment means? Blandishment. It's a good word. Tom's going like this. I'm surprised, Tom. A blandishment is an act or a speech that tends to flatter. So never forget the word blandishment. Whenever you hear the word blandishment, you're going to remember him coming up here, interrupting the Bible study. In a good way, though. Now listen to this thought. John Calvin, again, had a great thought. They is the religious hypocrite, false convert, apostate. While they are perfect, that God does them. And that came was angry. His face was fallen. So he approached him. He said, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" Now, I want you to walk away with a thought from the Bible study. That is always a good question to ask yourself. That is a question, the kind of question God has asked many times. It's a good question. And it's this: why are you so angry? Do you have a right to be angry? Ask yourself that if you're in that situation. Am I right to be angry like this? Am I being reasonable? Am I being patient? Am I not walking in faith? Do I need to pay attention to what someone's trying to say? Yes. That's always a good question. The answer may shock you when you ask yourself that in that moment. Well, then God gives this solemn warning, doesn't he? It says, here's the deal. This is love from God. Here's the deal, Cain. It's sin. Sin is crouching at the door. It's like a predator just waiting to get you and take you and devour you, control you. And God said, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. Now that's getting to the heart of the problem. This pride mingled in with sin. Sin rooted in pride. You must rule over that sin. Question could be then, well, how? Well, humanly speaking, it's impossible. What does that mean? It means you need God. You need God. Well, Cain wouldn't receive it, would he? And he leaves in anger, it says. He goes and talks to Abel, his unoffending brother. And this is sort of scary, in my opinion. He goes to Abel, and he secretly kills him. He goes and talks to him. They go to the field together, and that's where he kills him. And I think this is getting to the heart of what Jude's trying to say to the Christian church about the intruders who slip in unnoticed. He's warning them. The religious hypocrite who's crept in is never more to be feared than when they speak to you under the pretense of friendship. And that's what Cain was doing with Abel. If Abel knew what he was up to, he wouldn't have gone in that field with him. There is a pretense of friendship, brotherhood, that he was offering. And that's the danger of those that creep in unnoticed. There's this pretense of friendship. That's when they're the most dangerous. And it is dangerous, dangerous. It's like the hidden reef that those on the boat can't see. It's that hidden reef. And it, boom, and we'll get into that later, but it destroys the whole boat. And it is brother killing. So to speak, it's brother killing. That's what it is. It's this great danger of apostasy. So Cain didn't heed God's warning, and he ultimately was ruled by sin. So a loving warning from God about his displeasure, or this warning about sin, that would really, to the faithful, it would break their heart, wouldn't it? If God came to you, and you love him, and he said, you know, what you're doing now is not pleasing to me. And here's why. And then it would break your heart, I would hope. If any loving Christian that you love and respect comes and tells you that, the believer will, it'll crush them to cause them to want to repent and turn, but not those who walk in the way of Cain. It makes them mad and they leave. And then they get even violent at times. So I want us to walk away with a few things in this before we wrap up here. I want us, we need to evaluate our own hearts, don't we? It's easy to pick people apart, others. Even Cain, it's pretty easy to walk through the scriptures and pick him apart. But the call for us is to evaluate our own hearts, our own lives. Are we walking in the way of Cain? Are any of you walking in the way of Cain? And we need to see in the way of Cain the danger of human religion. That's really the deal, too. You do something. You do a good work. You offer your goods. You hold God to some false idea or notion that, you know, he's going to accept you because of your good works. That's what human religion is. This God or deity will accept me if my good outweighs the bad. And that's never the way it is. God does not accept all religions. You realize that. You that are Christians know that. Only the truth of the gospel that he's revealed through his son, through his prophets and apostles, those are the only people he accepts and loves and takes under his control. And a telling thing about those in the way of Cain is that anger and departure are always characteristic of those that are walking in the way of Cain. Anger and departure is characteristic of apostasy, turning from God, from his people. You can tell a whole lot about a person's spiritual state by the way that they take or receive a rebuke. A lot. A loving person that knows you, that loves God, knows and loves you, and comes to you with some kind of correction or rebuke, how you respond says almost everything about you spiritually. And granted, there are levels of immaturity, but that's big. And think about the older brother and the prodigal son. Another thing is that grace angers those in the way of Cain. This little brother, you know, pleased God somehow with Abel. But it's not a direct correlation, but the older brother in the parable, he got mad, didn't he? The father accepted this little brother. All he did was come back and plead for mercy. That's all he wanted. Just be merciful to me. I know I'm a sinner. But the older brother got mad. I always do your will. I've always obeyed your rules. And that made him mad. So what did he do? He ended up staying away. This is I'm talking about the way of Cain. This is how it is. Now, when God said subdue sin or it will destroy you, this has nothing to do with human free will or the ability to subdue sin. It has everything to do with going to God in need of grace. Grace to subdue sin. And this is where Abel was right and Cain was wrong. They both went and presented this offering. You know, it's not a matter of doing better. Cain, you better do better. You better figure this thing out. Maybe it's not that. It's our need of God is at stake. It's our hearts towards God himself. That's why they went. That's why we go to God, isn't it? It's grace and power that we look to God for living an honoring life to him. I'm coming to you in repentance and faith because I know in and of myself, I can't do it. I can't make it. I won't be accepted. So we need to humbly seek the Lord in this expression of repentance towards the Lord. And this, the power of sin, it's beyond Cain, isn't it? It's beyond Abel. It's beyond all of us. It's a master. Sin is a master of humanity. No one can conquer it. And the reason we go to God is in faith that He will be our power and our need, and our love for him will be on us. And that's what Abel did. He wasn't trying to earn anything. He was offering up this the blood sacrifice of atonement, really, as an expression of, I love you, I need you. And Cain's was, look what I did. Look at my good stuff. And it's just downward spiral. I want us to notice one last thing, and then we'll be done. It's from 1 John chapter 3. And I think this is about how we should apply this. This right here, 1 John 3, basically is the way of Christ and the Christian versus the way of Cain. It says, 1 John 3:11 and following, says, for this is the message. Now remember, we are to contend earnestly for the faith, right? Once delivered to the saints. This is the message, John says, that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not kill one another, hurt one another, slander one another. We should love one another. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain. He actually said it right there. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. See, Cain would represent the world. It's going to hate the righteous. It just will. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, there you go. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer, according to God. And you do not, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, there's grace and forgiveness today to be found in God, isn't there? He's forgiven others who were guilty of murder. If you look in the scriptures, you see in church history, he has forgiven the most wicked, heinous, awful sins that you can imagine. He's forgiven all of them. And the deal is, if you humble yourself and go to him in faith and repentance, he'll forgive you. And if you're walking in the way of Cain, you can turn from it today and find grace and forgiveness, can't you? And then you'll be on the true path that leads to true life and joy and peace and eternal life.